You know, passion can do crazy things to a person. Passion can even do something so crazy as to make you form a bet with your spouse over a football game. Passion for a team can get you wearing an ugly gray sweatshirt with a little buffalo on it. Bob Russell tells a story of some misplaced passion. Much like the Iowa State game, there's a huge rivalry in college basketball between the University of Louisville and the University of Kentucky. The story is told that in one of the games between the two schools, an elderly woman was sitting alone with an empty seat right next to her. Someone approached her and said, "Ma'am, I've rarely seen an empty seat here in the arena, let alone at a game between these two teams. Whose seat is this?" And the woman responded that she and her late husband had been season ticket holders for 28 years, and the seat had belonged to him. The observer asked, "Are you kidding? Couldn't any of your relatives come to the game with you? Wouldn't any of them come? I'm sure they would have loved to see this." And she replied, No. They're all at my husband's funeral."
When passion is misplaced, it can turn into some very dangerous things. Passion is powerful. Unbridled passion can lay you flat on your back and keep you running for the stables. Moses was a man that had passion to spare. And in this series of seeing the change that was present in people's lives when God entered in, we're going to look at the book of Exodus this morning. And we're going to start out in the second chapter, and we're going to see Moses as this man of passion. This man who had a yearning in his heart. Some would say he was hot-tempered. Some say gung-ho or fiery. Maybe a guy who flew by the seat of his pants. He was an in-the-now type of guy. When he saw something that triggered his emotion, when it got his passion flaring, he jumped right in. And in Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 11, we see these presentations of his passion. It says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' And the man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" You see, Moses, in this time of his passion, he had a passion for the underdog. He had a passion for the oppressed. He had a God-given passion inside of him, flame burning inside of him, that said, "I see someone in trouble, I see someone in distress, especially someone who's the underdog, and I want to take care of them." He had this amazing passion, but in this instance, that passion turned into something that was far away from what God had designed in him to be. He had this passion, and he saw the underdog being beaten. He saw this man that was there that was hurting, someone who he could relate to, who Moses could relate to. And Moses
Moses, in this instant where he saw injustice, where he acted on injustice, it turned out that he really overreacted to this injustice. You see, there's so much more that Moses could have done. Moses, in his position, had influence. He was in the family of Pharaoh. He could have snapped his fingers and this could have been corrected. He could have gone back and said, "This is what's happening," and people would have listened. But instead, he looked this way and that, telling us that he had a mind for what he was about to do. This was premeditated, this punishment. He looked this way and that, saw that no one was there, and thought, "I can get away with this." And so he took measures into his own hands and he ended up killing this Egyptian, burying him in the sand, thinking, "I can get away with this." Instead of using his place of power to say, "I can fix this," he used his position to say, "I can get away with this." And very soon, we see that he didn't. Moses is out the next day, probably walking a little taller, standing a little straighter, his nose up in the air, thinking, I did a great thing. Look at me. I am a deliverer of my people." And then he sees the very people turning on one another. And he goes and he confronts them once again. And this is where he learned that the thing that he had done, the punishment that he handed down, the thing that he thought he could get away with, was seen, was found out. But it's amazing the way that God works. Because God, I don't believe, wanted Moses to kill the Egyptian, but He used that to get Moses exactly where He wanted him. Because this is something that drives Moses out of Egypt, out of the place that he grew up, out of his familiar, out of his family back there. It drives him out of this and he goes into the desert. And he's caught in his passion. But Moses' passion, it didn't always get him into situations of trouble. Because we see just after this, in the verses 16 and 17, it says, "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue as they watered the flock." At this time, Moses sees the underdog. He sees the ones that are in trouble and he acts once again right on it, right in this situation. And he does this heroic thing of saving these daughters, these probably young girls, saving them from shepherds that are coming in and pushing them out of the way, driving them away, terrorizing their little flock. And Moses does this, and we see that his passion, once again, is for the underdog, is for those who need help. And that's something that God is going to use in an amazing way. Moses had passion. And when God called him to use that passion, God does it in this amazing way. He leads Moses up to this mountain, and all of a sudden Moses is speaking to what looks like this burning bush. This burning bush that won't burn up. And it's amazing. It's an incredible story. And it's amazing what Moses did to respond. Because Moses had the passion. But it was what Moses believed about himself and what he was lacking that God really had to work to change and transform in Moses. You see, Moses had doubt that God could really work through him. Moses had doubt that what God was calling him to was... in him, he saw what it had been used for before. He saw what it could cause. And so when Moses was acting in this way, Moses said, "No, God, you can't use that. That's too dangerous." And Moses began on this ifs, buts, and excuses type of reasoning with God. And we see throughout this interaction with God in Exodus chapter 3, he starts working with God and he says, "Well, God, when you're calling me, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Which is interesting when you look at where his position was. When he was in Egypt, it was the thing that got him in trouble. It was the issue that he had. He thought that he could get away with things because of who he was. And now when God calls him to act, he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who am I that I should do that? I can't do that." Moses not only goes there, but when God continues to call him, he says, Well, suppose I do. Say that I might follow through with this." They ask me, "Well, who is this God? Who is it that you're calling? What's his name? Well, what should I tell him? See, God, I don't really know you that well." He's trying to use his excuses. And God comes back and says, "Tell him I am. I'm giving you this the name. I'm giving you what you need to know." But Moses still answers, "Well, what if? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me when I say the Lord appeared to me?" You know, my dad didn't really like what if questions. He didn't really like excuses. He had this saying, and maybe you've heard it before too, "If ifs and buts were candies and nuts, what a Merry Christmas we'd have." But God wasn't looking for Moses' ifs and buts. He wasn't looking for his excuses. Moses came and he said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, you can't work through me because I have faltering lips. See, you know, God, I'm not qualified for this." Moses said, "I mumble. You can't use me. I stutter a little bit. I'm not the person you want for this." Moses continues on. So why would Pharaoh listen to me? I'm not educated. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not who you want to use. God, all I have is this passion. I don't have the tools to follow through with any other part of it. Which is interesting. Because we see later on in Scripture, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action." It doesn't sound like the man that Moses was describing about himself. Finally, Moses just says, "Please, Lord, send someone else." But you know what's amazing about this? Through every excuse, through every time Moses said, "No, not me, Lord," God still stuck with his plan. Still said, "No, I'm sending you. I'm using you. I've chosen you. I've put this passion inside of you, and I'm going to use it. Through his worries, through his excuses, through his pleas, even just to send someone else, God continued to change Moses. And it wouldn't be overnight. That's the amazing thing about this change that Moses goes through. It wouldn't be overnight. It wouldn't be at the snap of a finger. But it would be relying on the I am for all of Moses' weakness. When Moses said, "I'm not wise enough," God said, "I am." When Moses said, "I'm not powerful enough in speech," God said, "I am." When Moses said, "I'm not influential enough," God said, "I am." And so for us, we have this question of what's our what ifs? What's our why me's? What's our excuses? When we say, "God, if I go to my neighbor and try to tell him about Jesus, what if I'm not educated enough to answer all their questions?" God says, "I am." I say, "God, well, I don't know if I should talk to that person because see, I get awkward in conversations and I'm not the most smooth person to talk to." God says, "I am." God's able to work through Moses' weakness, and the change that God had to make in Moses was from this wild man of passion and not thinking, doubting that God could actually use the gifts that he had given him, to this person who believed that God could use his passions. And Moses' life was just full of gradual changes. It was 40 years from the time that Moses was born till his passion really showed out, boiled over, and he had to leave Egypt. It was 40 years until he accepted God's call and instead returned to Egypt from the wilderness. And it was 40 years that, spoiler alert, God delivered his people. And then he walked in the wilderness with his people for 40 years. God continued to work and God continued to change in Moses. And we start to see this. It's a gradual thing that we start to see Moses grow and Moses change in. All throughout the book of Exodus, we see these signs of change that are happening in Moses. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families to slaughter over the Passover lamb.'" You see, God uses Moses to bring in and to institute this idea that God would continue to use throughout Israel's history and throughout the world's history, one that God would use even as Jesus came. Says in verse 13, chapter 3, "Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord has brought you out of it with a mighty hand.'" Moses grew in the way that he led men from this person who said, "God, I don't think you can use me because of the way that I talk, because of the way that I act, because of the way that my passions boil over." And to this person that's confident in leading God's people. And Moses grew not only in leading men, but there's also this change from in one spot we see Moses sitting there and just whining to God about, "Why me?" To this point later on in his story where he's pleading with God and he's going to God in powerful ways, being a voice for even others. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14, God had been leading his people through the wilderness. And they had rebelled time and time and time again. They had turned their backs on him. They had rebelled against His truth. They had rebelled against His love. They had rebelled against His leadership. Even when He was seen through pillars of cloud and pillars of fire, God says, I've seen these people and they're stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you into a great nation. God at this point is saying, I'm done with these people. I'm going to restart with you, Moses. And instead of Moses taking that as a time of pride for his position, we see the passion that God had worked in him for years for the underdog, for the people that were down in the dumps, and Moses instead pleads with the Lord. He says, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, who you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And through this prayer with God, through this time where Moses changed from mumbling in the background, thinking that God couldn't use him, to this point where he was now speaking with God and confronting the issues that he had with the Lord, it tells us, then the Lord relented, did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses not only pleaded for those he loved, he led those he loved in the greatest of ways. Moses led them to the Lord. We see time and time again, Moses going to these places, going up to these mountains to have discussions with God, to have talks with God, to be sure he knew the direction God was leading him, the message that God wanted him to speak. He was a man to which God called to fulfill a promise that he had made over 400 years ago. He was a man that God would institute a practice that would be fulfilled and redeemed by Jesus in the Passover. From the time God performed a change in Moses' life, Moses would have these times where he'd go and have intentional and intense conversations with God. And they'd be springboards for his times of leadership. Times where he would step away and reach out to be constantly and consistently changed by God. And boy, was Moses changed. In Exodus chapter 34, it tells about one of those times. One of those times when Moses goes up and speaks with the Lord. Talks with Him. Seeks what God's will is. And it tells us, starting in verse 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. Afterwards, the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told his Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. We see this amazing change, this amazing transformation happening on this mountain. You see, Moses was a trailblazer. As the first to really meet with the Lord in this way. But Moses wouldn't be the last to be changed. You see, when Moses goes up and the people see that he's been completely transformed into this almost sparkling, radiant person. We see that once again in Scripture. Jesus takes three of his disciples up a mountain. And there they hear from the Lord. And before their very eyes, Jesus becomes radiant. And Moses and Elijah come up there with him. And God is saying, "This is my son." And in the same way that Moses was able to go time and time again to the Lord to talk with him, to hear from him, to be changed by him time and time again, Jesus Christ gives us that opportunity. This opportunity to now, for each and every individual, we're able to go to the Lord. We're able to have times with Him in prayer where we speak to the Lord. We're able to have times where we hear from Him in reading His Word. In being with Him in times of quiet. Moses was changed by God. Moses got to see that God really was a God who is the I Am over all of His weaknesses. He got to see the way that God would lead people through a mumbling murderer. We got to see how Moses would be able to lead through God's direction, through the wilderness, through the times where things looked rough. He's able to trust in the changes that God was bringing. And Moses is a trailblazer for the way that we are now able to meet with our God and our Savior. So, as we go out this week, remember the way that God is able to change in our lives. Remember for all of our weaknesses, for all of our I am nots, we have an I am who is powerful to change us. We have a God that loves us, who's ready to direct us, who's ready to change us when we meet with Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray today that in our lives, that in our walk with You, that we will be changed by You. God, we pray that we will come to You. We pray that we will speak to You daily, that we will hear from You when You speak. God, we thank You for the change that You made in Moses, from the way that You molded him into this leader, into this passionate leader of Your people. And Lord, we pray that You will use the passions that You have put in our hearts to lead others towards You. God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your goodness. God, change us today. We love You. We thank You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.